have a Bible, let's turn together, please, to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Every now and then I like to just remind people that there is an Old Testament. It's in my top two favorite testaments. Pastor John went and ministered in Melbourne last week. Such incredible results, what God's doing there. Isn't that amazing? The church is booming down there in Melbourne. Isn't that amazing? Also brought the weather home with him. And we are so grateful for that. 2 Kings chapter 13. If you can't find it, it's just after 2 Kings chapter 12. Don't turn to the cannibal passage. 2 Kings 8:1. I'm happy with laughter. I'm happy with no laughter, but I won't accept moaning. Second Kings chapter 13, and it says this, then Elisha died, and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was as they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. There's not a lot in that passage. There's not much before it. There's really nothing after it. This is the story. A guy dies. He's having his funeral. It's going well until a band of raiders come and try to kill everybody, which wasn't going to really affect that guy too much, but everyone else were a bit fearful, so they said, we're going to put that guy in the tomb of Elisha. Elisha won't mind, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and they put him in the tomb of Elisha, and the minute that lifeless body came in contact with the bones of Elisha, he touched the bones and boom, the power of God gets on him and he stands upright alive. Obviously, probably needing some therapy as well. And so Elisha, he dies, and he's obviously in eternity, but it was still enough of the anointing of God in his bones to raise a man from the dead. I love that God can move in an unlikely place. If he can move in a tomb, if he can move in a lion's den, if he can move in a wine press with Gideon, if he can move in an upper room in Jerusalem, in the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, if he can move in a prison cell, if he can move in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if he can move in Capernaum or Galilee or Cana, if he can move there, if he can move in Nazareth, he can move here. If he can move in India, if he can move in South Africa, if he can move in Adelaide, if he can move in New Zealand or wherever in the world, he can move right here. The day of miracles is not just for nations abroad, but we're living in the day of miracles right now in the name of Jesus. Oh, man. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did then, he can do now by his Spirit. And so God moves in an unlikely place. You might feel like you're in a bit of a tomb like that yourself, maybe a tomb of sickness or depression or brokenness or loneliness or whatever it may be. God moves in unlikely places, in unlikely timing. You would not have expected a resurrection to take place right there. You would not have expected that funeral, just when a funeral, you think it's bad, and basically you've got the Old Testament version of a drive-by shooting about to happen. Just when it gets bad, you know it's bad when your funeral comes under gang warfare. That's it. It got worse. And then they put the guy in Elisha's tomb and life comes into his spirit body and he stands bolt upright. My dad is his name's Tim Hall, he's 75. He's an old-time Pentecostal evangelist. And I've got my son James with me tonight. I was dragged with him all over this country. I've been everywhere from Darwin to Mount Isa to Charters Towers to Townsville to Kalgoorlie to Perth to Hobart to Canberra. I've been dragged all over the country by my dad to I've been to one island on the Solomon Islands. The young kids had never seen a white child in their life. And so I got mobbed, I was pinched, I was poked, and it was wild. I've been with him to nations that are dangerous. I've been with him to India. I've seen him preach in tent crusades, town halls. I've been in hundreds of three meetings. I don't know how many hundreds. But Dad would always preach. And if he needed to strike oil, he kind of always had a go-to. And it was this passage. He'd start saying, "I want the Holy Ghost in my bones," is how he, "I want the Holy Ghost on the inside of me." Jeremiah, was it Jeremiah? He said, "It's just like fire shut up in my bones. I want the Holy Ghost in my bones." And so I was sort of bereft of a sermon one night. So I thought, I know what I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach on fire shut up in my bones. So I go to this passage and realize there's only two verses. There's not much to pull from those two verses. It kind of, the guy died, touched the bones, he's alive. There's not five keys to that story. That Pastor John basically half said that the other night. That guy didn't really do much to get the miracle. I can't give you the five things he did to get the miracle. All he did was die. It's amazing. God does things, and when we try to take the credit, we see the favor of God. I want to give you the five things I did. That guy, he doesn't even know what he did. He just woke up in some guy's tomb, very with anxiety for the rest of his life. And so I started studying this story, and I felt like God gave me five things in this story. Mate, let me just count them. Sorry. One, two, three, four. Four things. Three of them are really exciting, and one of them is like a bit of a plot twist. But it's still positive. But it's not the exciting story. It is exciting. The miracle happened. But I want to just look at it from a slightly different angle. And so I'm going to get there. But I want to give you five things that you can find in Elisha's tomb. Five things that you can find in difficult places. I guess the title of my message is Revival in Impossible Places. The first thing we see here is we see in this tomb, we see triumph. We see death giving way to life. It was a nice little picture in an Old Testament type and shadow of a New Testament reality, where we die and we're dead with Christ, we touch him, our death turns into life. That's why Paul was able to proclaim, "O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? Has been swallowed up in Jesus." We have triumph. And this was a moment of triumph. This is a moment where death gave way to life. Do you remember the day when you were lost, but death gave way to life? Where you were lost, but then you became found, you got saved. It was a moment of triumph in your life. In this moment, Elisha's death gave this man life. But we live in a day when Jesus' death can give all of mankind life. And in this moment, we need it. We're reminded that when death comes in contact with life, something's got to give. When the natural comes in contact with the supernatural, something's got to give. I love this story because this man, his death came in contact with the power of the Holy Ghost, and life came into that which was dead. Do you know what I love? We at our church, our building is pretty similar to this. Yours is more of a rectangle, ours is more of a square. But let's be fair, pretty much every church building's pretty similar. You know, the wall colors are, you've got about three choices. Our carpet squares are pretty similar. I think we have the same number of stairs. We all have the same pulpit. We've got, these guys have trap doors. I don't know what's under there. I think it's some of the board members that went rogue. I don't know. Fred? If I said something naughty, then it was an accident. But you know, in our church, our building's 41 years old. The church is 100 years old last year. As I've been doing this a while. But over here in our building, we have a baptismal font built in, old school. So we had a baptism one night, and as I'm baptizing people, I sort of stand on the side and people get in the tank and they do the baptizing, but I'll always have to chat with people. And I could see all the water starting to leak from the tank. But just on the other side is where all the stuff that powers all of that stuff is. So you have a choice. You keep baptizing or do you preserve the stuff? Well, we kept baptizing, but they were quite quick. And amen. Sprinkle just to double check. So we got one of the guys on our team. His name's Hayden Leo. He's incredible. He does a lot of our property development and maintenance, and just he's awesome. And so he says, I'm going to help fix this thing. So he pulls off the tiles. And, you know, he's on our team. We pay him. He would have been working on this thing for 4 weeks. And every day he's just meticulously getting the tiles with those little plastic things, getting the grout, resealing it. And, you know, just, it's pretty nice. I wanted to stick bubbles in there, but the eldership felt that was unspiritual. During the week, not at the same time. But he says, he's just working on this thing. I'm like, why are you taking so long, Hayden? And I later found out that the whole time he was doing it, he was praying that his unsaved dad would get baptized in the tank. So anyway, this would have been, I'm making up dates a bit, but it would have been 2022, and that would have been like the middle of the year. I was speaking in Auckland at a church called doesn't matter, you know, a church, a really good one, Dingo Creek Methodist. I was preaching for Pastor Paul De Jong, and I came back, so that was on the Sunday night. You can't fly anywhere direct to Adelaide if you want to fly Qantas. You got to fly... I had to go Auckland, Sydney, Yemen, back to Sydney, and then Adelaide. That was a round trip. So I actually think, we went through Melbourne. My phone rings. And I'm on the layover about to get the next flight, and it's Hayden. And he tells me, my dad has had a cardiac arrest. They've revived him, but he's on life support. They've airlifted him to one of the hospitals in Adelaide. He said... just want to let you know. And I said, well, I'll come first thing in the morning. I get in too late tonight, but I'll come first thing in the morning. And so go into the hospital, have a time of prayer, and just believe in God. His dad's on life support. When you're a pastor, you've seen that a few times, you know, that I don't pray. I never pray like go into heaven prayers, you know. You always pray faith. But I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't know how this works, but can you save this guy? Can you wash him clean? I don't know what he can hear, but I want that guy in heaven. I want him healed, but I want him in heaven, you know. And so that's how we prayed. And so I left, and the family told Hayden, his sister and his mother, and this guy's name's Jeffrey, they said, we're going to take him off life support, but you do understand he's never going to leave this hospital. He's never going to wake up. He's gone. And so... they're like, okay, so they took him off life support and he sits up. And like all good men that have had a long sleep, he said he was hungry and he wanted food. And he said to Hayden, these men came to me in my dream and he goes, I have to join your church. And so he says to his dad, Dad, you actually need to give your heart to Jesus. Leads his dad to the Lord. 6 weeks later, it's a Sunday night. We've got our baptismal service in our newly renovated baptismal font. The last guy to get in the font is Jeffrey Leo. And I'm standing there, and the gravity of the moment was pretty real because he was so frail, full of cancer, very sick. And they getting him in was a big logistical effort too. And we get him in that pool. And I remember I looked at him, I said, Jeffrey, do you love Jesus? He says, yes. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He said, yes. Do you believe that he died on a cross and rose again in your place and mine? He said, yes. And I said, then on the confession of your faith, we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We baptize him. He comes up, saved by the grace of, he's saved getting in there, but comes up in newness of life, gets out of the tank that Sunday night. The following Saturday morning, or the Friday night, he went to bed. The Saturday morning, he never woke up. He left this life and stepped into eternity and received his Savior's welcome, born again. There's revival in unlikely places. God still heals and he turns things around. Let's not give up on the brink of a miracle. You might say, David, you're yelling a lot. I can't help it. I try not to. I'm just so excited. How do you preach this boring? Yeah, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It's Easter next Sunday. Yeah, death couldn't hold him. Yeah. Same power that raised Jesus from the dead's alive and asks to quicken your mortal body if you want it to, I guess. I don't have to. I got saved. I've never got over it. I just never got over being born again. It still gets in your right leg sometimes. It'll get in your left. Oh, man. Somebody say triumph. Number two, there's triumph. Number two, there's testimony. And the testimony is this: God does miracles and God keeps his promises. Elijah and Elisha, sometimes when you're preaching, you get them mixed up. So I've got a trick. You just go, Elijah. So it's a bit unclear. Been doing that for years. but there's Elijah, Ja, and Sha. Elijah and Elisha. Now, Elisha had one request of Elijah. We're Pentecostals. We all know what that is. I want a double portion of your anointing. Elijah, while he was on earth, do you mind if I scratch my ear for 1 second? Sorted. Just had a tickle. It's all good. Elijah, in his earthly ministry, performed under the hand of God 14 miracles that are recorded in Scripture. Elisha says, can I have a double portion? He goes off to heaven, or in a chariot. We assume that's where he went. He went somewhere. He might be just circling Saturn. That's what those rings are. He's just been doing that. He gets to heaven. And Elisha, he receives that double portion anointing. So 14 times 2. I'm no mathematician, but I worked that out. I spent time. 14 times 2, 28. 28. Now, if you read through the scripture, Elisha, while he was on earth alive, performed under the hand of God. The word perform is the word I seem to use because he didn't do the miracles, God did. God does them through you. No human can do a miracle, but God's anointing on somebody can produce supernatural things. And so the Bible says that in his earthly ministry, if you count them up, he performed 27 miracles. But the problem is God promised him 28 because he asked for double. Now, if I don't know how many people, you know, might be in this church, but let's just say, obviously it's a lot more, just say it's 100. And then it got prophesied, next year you're going to double. And the following year it was 198. Everyone would genuinely say, yeah, that word came to pass. But God doesn't need us to round up to make him look good. If he said 28, then we shouldn't be stopping at 27. If he said, I've got double for you, it's not 98% of double. It's double, 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 double. God's a God of double. He's a God, when he gave Job double for his trouble. If he says double, it's double. But the problem is it was only 27 and God promised 28. But even after Elisha had died and he was just bones, God keeps his promise. Oh, man. Yeah, he does. And so some poor guy has a funeral, hits those bones, and God goes, well, I need to do something because I've got a promise to keep, and I'm a promise-keeping God. My promises, boom, they're yes and amen. If he said it, he'll do it. Some of you got 3 kids, 2 are saved, 1's a problem, but you're going 2 out of 3 ain't bad. We serve a God of a... He's made a promise. He's faithful to his word. Oh, man. I'm believing for this church. There's still miracle 28. Oh, but we're rejoicing in the 27, but there's still another miracle. I'm believing for my church. I've seen so many great things that God's done, but I haven't seen the fullness of what is promised, and I'm not going to let go, because if His promise, He's faithful. He's not a God of nearly enough. He's a God of more than enough. I know I'm yelling. I can't help it. I'm trying not to. He's El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. He's not El Cheapo. He's not El Povo. He's not Jehovah Bargona. Some of us, we testify to His provision because we got a voucher in the newspaper and we got our McDonald's for $5 off. That's not the God I serve. He's the God of more than enough. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. His gates are of pearl. His walls are of jasper. I'm not here to preach prosperity, but I'm quite excited. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody shout thank you, Jesus. Miracle 28. I'm believing for 28. Some of you are so close. So close to the breakthrough. You're sitting back going, oh, you know, that's good enough. Oh, it's good enough for gospel. Good enough for gospel. He's more. He's more than enough. I've got another point, and I know what it is, so I don't even have to go up there. Number three, we see transfer. Or if you're from South Australia, transfer. Of anointing. The anointing that was on one gets on another. The Holy Ghost gets on stuff. I read it on Friday night in Acts 19. The Holy Ghost gets on handkerchiefs and aprons. Paul just touched stuff. And that went wherever it went, people got healed. I mean, that's casting a shadow. Wouldn't it be cool if I could just do that and people get healed? The Bible promises that. It hasn't worked yet, but I'm trying. How's that headache? Is it better? Yeah, good. How's that ingrown toenail you were telling me about?
Still hurt.
Still hurt. Oh, well. A strobe light fully would do it. The anointing gets on stuff. It got on David's sling. It got on Moses' rod. Some people get a bit nervous about, oh, what if, what's real in terms of the power of God? What's fake? Well, the Bible says no flesh will glory in His presence. The fake will get consumed by the real anyway. Moses lays down his rod. It turns into a serpent. So then the sorcerers, they try to copy. But then Moses' rod starts consuming the other rods. The real will always swallow up what's not real. That's why we've just got to go after the power of God. Some people would cancel the whole revival. Oh, well, there's fake snakes. Don't we got to be careful of the fake snakes? Some of you go, "What? You're confused about what I'm talking about. Just ignore this point, and then I'll get back to." Moses had a staff and a stick. He threw it on the ground, and when it became a serpent, he was trying to do a sign and a wonder to get the Israelites out of Egyptian captivity. So the sorcerers copy. And their rods turn into snakes, and Moses' rod consumed those rods. The sign and a wonder. God, the anointing gets on stuff. It'll get on the hem of the garment of Jesus. The anointing can get on this church. I'm not trying to be uncouth, but you've been sitting on these chairs Sunday after Sunday for a long time. Who knows? Someone else is going to sit on that chair. You're anointed this Sunday. Next Sunday, someone might sit in this chair and they might feel something. And a different kind of impartation, but they're getting something. Sometimes it starts in your toes. Sometimes it starts in your nose. Holy Ghost, get in a building. You can walk in this place during the week. It was a warehouse. Now it's a powerhouse. You walk in here, you feel something. It's life. I like to walk into my church when no one's in there because there's just something in the air. God's been there. People have prayed in there. Demons have come out of people in there. Covenants have been promised in there. People have been baptized in water there. There's something in the atmosphere. God gets on stuff. God can get on stuff and make a difference. How much more when God gets on you? Anointing get on you and get on someone else. The power of the living God. I love the Holy Ghost. I love praying for people and seeing something shift. I mean, Mary, the mother of Jesus, waved at Elizabeth. Elizabeth was carrying John the Baptist in her womb. And the baby leapt within her. Why? Because there's an anointing. Think the anointing moves. And oh man, I got so much more I want to say about that, but I want to get to my next thought and then pray. But you've got Pastor John preached about it last night. But Jesus was walking to Jairus' house in the book of Mark, and it's in the other gospels as well, and at least some of them. But a woman touches the hem of the garment of Jesus. She didn't even touch him. She touched what was on him in the natural. But what was on him in the supernatural touched her. And she gets healed. Hallelujah. She gets made well. And Jesus stops. He said, "Who touched me?" He could feel the power move. You feel the anointing of God. And the anointing jumped from him to her. I don't think it depleted him. I just think he sensed that something happened. Man, if he felt the anointing leave him, what must she have felt touch her? I had 1,000 thoughts about that. I wonder, you know, when he's saying, "Who touched me?" and people were denying it. I wonder if she was just having an encounter with God. I don't know what happened. Yeah. If you touch the hem of his garment, and just a little bit of that deity just leaked through that coat, you would know. You know when God's touched you. So that's, we've got triumph. We've got testimony. We got transfer of the anointing. But number four, so here's my plot twist. This one, it's positive. But I just want to mention this. It's also, in the story, it's actually a tragedy. You say, how's it a tragedy? The guy got healed. Absolutely. And we thank God for that. And we can draw on that. And we can look at that. But the tragic part of the story, I don't know what 28 times 2, it's like 56, isn't it? No, 50. Is it 56? What if Gehazi, who hung around with Elisha, in fact, one day Elisha gave him his staff, he went and did business on behalf of him. That was his protege. But he ran after Naaman's money rather than the prophet's anointing. And so when he ran after the money, he missed out on the anointing. And so what should have been passed to another generation got taken into a tomb. Yes, God moved in that tomb, but I never want to take what's on us, what's on C3, what's on our church, into the history books, but not into the next generation. I'm not saying I'm going to make the history books. I'm just saying you can read of some great revivals, but where are they now? I love reading about Wigglesworth. I love reading about Wigglesworth, but we need Wigglesworth today more than we've ever needed them before. We need the Catherine Coolmans. I was in England in July of 2022. It was my wife's 40th birthday, so I said, let's go to England, have a little bit of a holiday, and we'll hang out, you know, go visit the Queen. She was still alive. It was awesome. And so we go to London, and I said to her one day, do you want to go to that bookstore in Notting Hill and go and see the building with the blue door? I'll be honest with you, I enjoy the odd romantic comedy and action movies too. Can't think of any off the top of my head. No, the one that you're showing in kids' church tonight, Terminator 2. You're going to love that. So I wanted to go to Notting Hill. So we get on the tube, the subway. We get off and we're walking past. And as we're walking down the road to Notting Hill, I walk right past a church. I see the sign, Kensington Temple. Now, let me tell you about Kensington Temple. Kensington Temple is the Pentecostal church in England that really got the whole thing going. The pastors of the church were Stephen and George Jeffreys. Are you with me? George Jeffreys was a mighty evangelist. Steve Jeffreys was an incredible worship leader and pastor. They worked together powerfully. I'm going to tell two stories, then we're done. Reinhard Bonnke went to college in Wales. He was going to go back to Bible college, that is. He's on his way back to Germany, and his dad... I've missed a bit. So he has a day in London before he takes however the plane or however it was he was getting back to Germany. He has his day in London, and his dream was to meet evangelist George Jeffreys. Now, there was no way to do that. George Jeffreys was advanced in years, and so he just is in London and literally follows the leading of the Holy Ghost. Ends up in front of a house, and there's a plaque on the house that says Reverend G. Jeffreys. And he goes, could it be? So he walks through the gate, knocks on the door, a lady answers, and he says, I'm a young Bible college student. I feel called by God. Pastor Jeffreys is my hero. Is there any way I can meet him? And she says, son, he doesn't meet with people anymore. He's old. He's very frail. And Bonky's heart sank, you know. And then he hears this voice from the lounge room, send the young man in. So Bonky, this is before the Crusades of 50-100 million souls. This is just a Bible college student. He goes into the lounge room and George Jeffreys looks at him and says, son, I've been expecting you. Lays his hands on him, imparts the mantle, and dies that afternoon. Everyone's like pumped and freaked out all at the same time. That's George Jeffreys. Stephen Jeffreys. He's pastoring the church. They both do. He lays hands on a guy by the name of Tommy Evans, 9 years of age. He gets the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Tommy has two sons, one called Andrew, one called Freddie. Freddie's still alive. Andrew Evans went home to be with the Lord. Andrew Evans goes to Papua New Guinea to be a missionary. In fact, he was born on a mission field in India. He is the least Indian-looking guy you've ever seen in your life. His parents are Welsh, but he's born in India. And he goes to India and tells people, I was born there, and they don't believe him. But he was born in India to Welsh parents and then takes a call to the mission field and goes to Papua New Guinea. And his father, Pastor Tommy, went to Papua New Guinea. His father, Tommy Evans, brought the baptism in the spirit of Papua New Guinea. No one had ever seen it. Do you know in Papua New Guinea now, it's a dangerous country, but 45% of the population are Bible-believing Christians. Wow. There's more people, I understand, in the Assemblies of God in Papua New Guinea, in a country of 5 million, than there is in the Assemblies of God in Australia, a country of 20 million. Wow. It's amazing. And so Pastor Andrew was on the mission field, and his wife had a postnatal depression. And one day, she's in the kitchen late at night, and she sees a snake in the kitchen. It sends her over the edge, and Pastor Andrew, in his own words, was a failed missionary with no options. So he takes on a little church in South Australia, which grew to be a church now. Even now today, it's a church of 9,000 people. And in his day, it was the biggest indoor auditorium in South Australia, 3,000 seats. The building's 40 years old. And mighty man of God shook the nation. He has two sons. One's name is Ashley, and the other's name is Russell. Russell has a church called Planet Shakers. One day, there's a young guy got saved in that church of Pastor Andrews by the name of Danny Guglielmucci, who went on to build a massive church. There's another young guy by the name of Tim Hall, who got saved, my dad, who's led 2 million people to Jesus. Out of that church, you might have known of people like Henry and Alex Seeley of the Belonging Co. in Nashville. You'll know of churches all over this country. It's estimated conservatively that out of Pastor Andrews' ministry is 10 million people gave their hearts to Jesus. Pastor Andrew dedicated me, and I don't want to embarrass my son at all, but when my son James was born, Pastor Andrew came into the hospital, laid hands on him, dedicated him, and I'm not trying to act like I'm the rightful heir of that anointing, but if you believe that, I'm happy to let you just think that. The point that I'm trying to make is out of this little church, Kensington Temple, is a move of God that shook Australia. It's a move of God that shook Africa. So let me fast forward to 2022. I'm walking past Kensington Temple. And I tried to go in. They wouldn't let me because it was a Saturday. And so I went in anyway. And I just had a little look. And the guy's sort of wondering what I'm up to. I said, look, I'm a pastor. And he goes, look, I know, but people want to come in here. I can't let you in here. I'm with the Assemblies of God. And he goes, that's even worse. You can't. I said, I know John Pierce. So anyway, I left a note for the pastor. And the pastor rings me the next day and said, do you want to have coffee? I said, I'd love to. So I go to have coffee, and we walk through the church. And he's giving me this tour of this Great church, still has thousands in this church. It's an 800-seat building. It wouldn't be bigger than this. It's just got balconies and it's just London style. Pack them on top of each other, but they squeeze 800 people into this building and they do it like four times on a Sunday. And so we're in the room and he just puts his arm around me. He goes, I don't want to be weird. He goes, but I mind if we pray? I said, look, I'm open to prayer. I'm Christian. And he goes, let's pray. Lord, whatever might be left in this room. And he said, I don't want to be spooky, but whatever was on those Jeffries brothers, can it get on us? I felt like something got in my spirit that day, you know. And then, got a long story short, in just less than 2 months, I'm preaching there. So I'm excited. Kensington Temple. But this is the thing that I was so inspired by. That church is still full of people. Still winning souls. It's as big as it's ever been. It's thousands of people right there in the heart of London, a multicultural church. But I can show you churches all over Australia where the wind of God once blew. And now, there's nothing happening, you know. In my city of Adelaide, we are known as the city of churches. You know, Rod came up early this morning. Rod's had many opportunities to come up tonight. Whenever you're ready, Brother Rod. I actually think he's enjoying this sermon. It's a change. You could play Love Me Tender by Elvis Presley, that would be it. Adelaide's a city of churches. Right. There are churches everywhere. Right. You know they've got fences around them now because all these investors are turning them into houses. Right. It's just, we got one church in the city. In the 70s, was the biggest church in Australia. Total move of God, the pastor dies of a heart attack. It still has the same carpet. The only thing they've upgraded is the chairs. You walk in, it's like a time warp to a revival that once was. You sit back and you go, God, we always honor the past, you have to. But I'm more interested in what God's doing. I'm interested in what God has. I don't want the bones of your relationship with God to go into a tomb. We have to pass them on to the next generation. You have to. That's why I say to young families, I know I've said it, but like, I'm saying it with a sense of burden. Bring your kids into Sunday night church. I see Shekinah and Joshua, that little baby, that cute little stinking cute little baby boy sitting there in every service. In fact, Josh was doing that half the time too. It was actually very distracting. You can't tell me the anointing's not touching that little one. I think we gotta forget this day of what's convenient. Let's have our kids in the house of God and the presence of the Lord because we've got to get them. I don't plan to die for a long time. 43. I want to preach till I'm at least 161. But I want to see the power of God get on the next generation. The psalmist said, when I'm old and gray, I want to make known the power of God to the next generation. I just believe that that's what God wants to do here. So when Pastor John says we're going to have three nights of fire or we're going to have conference, that the whole point of that is for the anointing to get on us for the years ahead. And I feel like God wants to do a quick work. And it's like I see in this church that there it's been a strong church for a long time, but I see the wind of God blowing into the sails of this church in a whole fresh way that like you've never seen before. I see fresh increase coming. And for Pastor Ed's church as well, I feel the exact same thing. I just feel like there's still one more mountain for City Church to take, and that God's going to do something. He's established it by His hand and in faith and by the Spirit of God. But I feel like the winds of Pentecost are blowing again. Here, right across Australia, there's a shift. Something's moving. Something's changing. That's the end of the sermon. So I'm finished now. But I said at the beginning, I wanted to just talk to people who haven't had it. You haven't met Jesus.